With me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. That will be our first passage this morning. It will be taken from that chapter. But first, we want to welcome everyone. We have visitors with us, and we are grateful that you've come to be here this morning. And we hope that the things that we do and say here will be of benefit to you. I want to say, I don't say this every time I get up, but I mean it, or I would like this to happen. If you have any questions concerning anything that I teach, anything that I say, then feel free to come to me and talk with me about these things. I know that many of you do, but some of you may be reluctant to go to a preacher and to question him about something that he has stated. But I tell you, I do want you to do that. And if I am wrong in anything that I teach, I want to make corrections. Appreciate so much you being here this morning. We have been talking about in previous lessons, some lessons that will help us to rid our minds of some defeatist attitude. We talked about that there are some who think that they can't be saved because of sins they have committed, the life they are living, that they just don't believe that they can overcome temptation and be saved eternally. And we've emphasized in the lesson that you can so live as to be saved eternally. And we've talked about some who see the weaknesses within their lives and they think, well, there's just no way that I can be strong as other Christians. They see other Christians and they see them being faithful and strong in the Lord and they think, I just can't do that. Well, we've emphasized in the lesson that you can grow from weakness to strength with God's help. God has made that possible. And also sometimes because of our feelings of inadequacy and because of our limitations, we feel like that we cannot serve, be productive servants in the kingdom of our Lord. Here's a man in the congregation who sees others in the church who are able to lead songs, are able to teach classes, and they would like to be able to do that. And they say, I wish I could do that. But they just feel like they just are not able and are not then a useful service servant in the Lord's vineyard. Or here's someone who would like to become an elder. And he knows that there are certain conditions in his life that would prevent him from ever being an elder within the church. And he just thinks, I just can't be a useful servant of the Lord, because he can never become an elder. Or it may be a preacher who has become of age that he has no longer is able to do full-time work with the local church, and he now thinks that he just can't be a useful servant. He can't be of useful service in the Lord's vineyard. Well, the title of the lesson this morning is that you can be useful in the Lord's service. It doesn't matter what state of life you're in, what your limitations are, what your feelings of inadequacy may be. I want you to know this morning, and I want you to leave here this morning knowing that with God's help, that you can be useful in the Lord's service. It matters not what limitations you think you face. It is possible for you to be useful in the Lord's service. The first point that I want to make is that it is a mistake to equate usefulness to public preaching and teaching and leading in the assembly. We think that it's those who lead are the ones who are more useful. Well, I believe that is a mistake. Look with me first of all here in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 24. And notice here what the Lord says to His disciples. First of all, note the problem that the disciples were having. Beginning with verse 22, it says, Now there was also a disciple... among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And we know that that was a problem among the apostles. They were vying for positions of greatness and authority within this kingdom that Jesus was establishing. And so here again, they're disputing over who would be considered the greatest. Notice what Jesus says. And He said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. What is the Lord wanting His disciples here to emphasize? What does He want them to focus in on in their work in the kingdom? Positions of greatness? Working in positions of greatness? No, He wants them to focus in on just being a servant. Just serving. Doing whatever you can do. That's what the Lord wants. And all of us can do that. All of us can serve. We may not be considered as great in the kingdom by the worlds of men, but we can surely be considered great in God's eyes just by serving, doing what we can do. And each and every one of us can serve. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. You remember Dorcas? It says, beginning with verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Notice it says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. Let me ask you, was Dorcas useful in the kingdom? Was she useful because she was a public teacher? Was she useful because she was a teacher? Well, she may have been a teacher, but it doesn't say that. Was she useful because she was rich? Well, she may have been rich, but it doesn't say that. That's not the reason that she was found useful in the Lord's kingdom. And did the people recognize her as being useful? Notice it says in the latter part of verse 39 there that these were showing Peter the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. They were aware of her charitable deeds and the good works that she had done. She was just serving, helping others, doing what she could. That was the service that Dorcas rendered. Can you imagine what the St. James Church would be without the women of this congregation? They don't lead in prayer in our assemblies and wait on the table. They do not preach publicly. But can you imagine what this church would be like without them? It's the women who teach many of the Bible classes downstairs. It's the women who generally are the ones who clean the building each week. It's the women who prepare the Lord's Supper. It's the women who send out cards when someone is sick and death has occurred. It's the women who prepare food for those who are in need for food to be prepared for them. It's the women who number the books and label them for our library. It's the women who prepare and print the church directory. And on and on we could go to talk about the service that the women of this congregation render. I can't imagine what this church would be. Matter of fact, we wouldn't be working if it was not for the women of this congregation. But they don't lead in the public assemblies of the church, but they are of great importance within the service of the kingdom of our Lord in this area. Look in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, concerning Aquila and Priscilla. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, Aquila may have been a public preacher or teacher. But that's not mentioned in the Scriptures here. Now, it does mention that Apollos was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. And as far as talent was concerned, he was probably more talented than Aquila was. I mean, we don't know. But he was very talented. But Aquila and his wife could teach this man the way of God more accurately. They could then serve in that capacity to help one who was very talented to become more knowledgeable of God's will. Now, were Aquila and Priscilla useful in the Lord's service? Sure they were. Look with me also in chapter 16 of Romans, verses 3 through 5. Notice what it says about Aquila and Priscilla. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Were Aquila and Priscilla useful? It says here that they laid down their necks for Paul. Now, we don't know the specifics of that, exactly how they laid their necks, but the picture is given of Paul's neck being on the chopping block, and they come along and they laid their necks down instead of Paul's. Was Aquila and Priscilla useful to Paul? Was Aquila and Priscilla useful in the work that Paul was doing, in the work of the Lord? Evidently, there was a church that met in their house. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. This is when Paul is in Corinth and he's writing to the church in Rome. And evidently, Aquila and Priscilla were in Rome and there was a church in their house. But look with me also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, when it says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Now, Paul is writing to Corinth, and he's in Ephesus at this time, and evidently Aquila and Priscilla are there. And even there, there's a church in their house. Wherever they went, they opened up their home in order for the church to come and to meet. Were they useful in the service of the Lord? It doesn't say anything about their public leading and teaching, but it does talk about service that they rendered. And did others recognize? There, others recognized the service that they rendered. It says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 16, it says, "But also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for them." Yes, Aquila and Priscilla were useful in the service of the Lord. And the point is, we could do this. This is something we're able to do. We're able to render these kinds of services, even though we are not ones who are leading in the worship periods of the church. Well, let's talk about then some things that are necessary if we are to be useful in the Lord's service. There are three things that I want us to focus in on and to emphasize. First of all, I need to be a giver and not a taker. You know, it's been said, there are those who said that, you know, all people fall into one of these two categories. And I think that's probably true if you think about it. We all probably fall into one of these two categories. Either I'm a giver or I'm a taker. And that doesn't mean that a giver never receives, never takes. And that doesn't mean that a taker never receives, or never gives, rather. But what it is saying is that there are those who are givers, and what is predominant in their thinking and in their life is, what can I do to help others? What can I do to serve others? They're thinking, what can I do to give? And they think about that, they look for opportunities for that, and you see them involved in doing that. That's a big part of their life. And then there are the takers. Again, it's not that they never give, but they're thinking primarily of what they can receive. Matter of fact, a lot of times in their giving, they want others to know it so that they can maybe even receive the praise from others for the giving that they do. And they're thinking primarily of what others should do for them. And they're thinking, they're very critical of others because others are not giving, others are not doing this kind of thing. And, there are various degrees of the givers and takers. But we all fall probably in one of those two categories. And what I'm saying is, We need to choose to be a giver. And that's a conscious choice. That's not something that just happens. I'm not saying, you know, some people's personality is such that they're just givers. And I think that's probably true. There are some that are more, tend more in that direction. But they still have to work at that, to be the giver that God wants them to be. And that is true of all of us. We can be givers. We can choose to be givers if we want to be givers. You know, we can be like Jesus, and we're told to be like Jesus, to be holy, even as He who called us is holy. He's our example. And Jesus is a perfect example of a giver. First of all, we know that He gave His life for us. Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Christ gave Himself for the church. And I would suggest to you, that was a big task. We were just reminded of that when we partook of the Lord's Supper. Of what Jesus did. How He did not want to go to the cross. But He was willing to do what He didn't want to do. To offer the sacrifice that He didn't really want to do. In order that we might be saved. And that was because He's a giver. It's because of His love for us. But I suggest to you, never was a task so small but that Jesus was willing to give Himself for that task. It was not just big task that Jesus did. Jesus did whatever the task called for. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, it says, "Then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them." Oh, no, no. Don't bring these children. The Lord is involved in greater work than this. You're going to hinder the Lord from doing what He is doing. Don't bring these little children to Him. But notice what Jesus said. "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. Jesus was even willing to give His attention to these children when they were brought to Him. Little task. What people would consider as being little task. You remember in John chapter 13, after Jesus had eaten the Passover with His disciples the night before He was crucified, it says that He rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Washing the disciples' feet. You know, that's something one of the other disciples could have done. This was a normal practice of hospitality. And surely one of the other disciples could have humbled themselves and washed their fellow disciples' feet. But you remember, they were trying to vie for positions of greatness in the kingdom. And if one of them decided to humble himself then to wash his fellow disciples' feet, then he maybe would not get that position. Maybe that's what they were thinking. But Jesus was one who would humble Himself to do that kind of service, to wash His disciples' feet. Why? He was a giver. He's a wonderful example for us as we then look around us and see people who are in need. And any service that we might could render to others. Others may not know anything about it, but we should be willing to render that kind of service. Really, what we're talking about here is I have to stop asking, why are people not helping me, and start asking, who needs my help? Rather than thinking about what others need to be doing for me, I need to be then a giver, thinking, okay, what can I do then to help others? Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. You know, a person who is useful in the Lord's service does not wait on the call of someone saying, "I need your help," and then we go and give it. Or even from a third party that may say, "So-and-so needs your help, would you go do that?" And you're willing to do it. If someone gave you a call and said, "So-and-so needs your help," you'd probably go. But you know, the one who's a giver, and one who is not only thinking of himself, but is thinking of others, is the one who's going to take the initiative to go out there and look for opportunities. They're going to be looking around, and when they see an opportunity to serve, they're not going to wait for someone to tell them. They're then going to take the initiative and do it. That's what a giver is. And that's the kind of service that we all can render as we look around and we see the needs that are before us. That we will then take advantage of those needs and take advantage of them and be the servant that the Lord wants us to be. But then a third thing that we need to do is we must cast off our selfishness and be selfless. I need to cast off my selfishness and be selfless. I need to learn that it's not all about me. And the service that I render within the church is not about me. It's not about receiving glory or praise. But it's about serving others, showing my love to others, doing what others need for their benefit, and bringing glory to God, doing what will then magnify our Lord. In other words, what I need to do is I need to learn to love, because love is not selfish. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, as he describes love, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. But love is not selfish. It does not seek its own. You know, one of our problems is that we're trying to, as Christians, to hold to self with one hand and then hold on to the Lord and to serve Him with the other hand. And we know that serving the Lord means I need to serve others, and so we're going to want to do that. But at the same time, we're still holding on to self. I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I get. To be willing to sacrifice those things in order to do this other service, sometimes that's more difficult. But what did Jesus say in becoming His disciple? Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So in being a disciple of Christ and serving means I need to deny self. That means that I may give up what I want. And I need to stop thinking I want to get what I want and then I'll give some to others. I need to be willing to say, okay, I'll give this up. I've denied myself. I'm going to give this up in order that I might do the service that God wants. But that requires selflessness. Not thinking of self, but being willing to sacrifice, being willing to give up. And that's what love does. Compare Matthew 7:12 with Matthew 22:37-39. You remember Matthew 7:12 is what we commonly call, or has been commonly called, the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So takers think in terms of, all right, here's what I want people to do for me. All right, we need to turn that around and say, okay, what the Lord is saying is, this is what I need to then do to others. I need to do that to others. And then he says here, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, all that the law and the prophets said as it relates to man's relationship with man could be summed up in this one rule, and that is, whatever I would want men to do to me, then I need to do to them. And that's where my focus needs to be, is then giving unto others what I would want them to do to me and serving them. And all the law and the prophets is summed up by that one rule. Well, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, sums up all that the law and the prophets taught. All the laws that were given under the law of Moses could be summed up under these two commands. Well, what is he saying concerning my relationship with my fellow man? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's what he said the law and the prophets was when he says, whatever you would that men do to you, you do also to them. You know, we desire things for ourselves. We need things for ourselves. We want things for ourselves. That's a given. That's not something you have to work at. We love ourselves, and we desire what's best for us. Now, he's saying here, think in terms of doing that to others. That's the servant. And that means I become selfless in this. And I think in terms now of what this other person needs. And I do what I can to try to then help them and treat them in that way. I must cast off my selflessness and our selfishness and be selfless. It's then that I will be useful in the Lord's service. But then thirdly, I must stop trying to be great and start being great. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I need to stop trying to be great. And what I mean by that is looking for those things that I can do where people will appreciate me and where they will see that I am a servant and they'll look up to me as a servant. And I want to make sure that when I do things that others will see that so that they'll know that's the kind of person I am. But what am I trying to do? I'm trying to be great. I'm trying to be great in the eyes of my fellow man by serving. But what I mean by stop trying to be great and just be great is just serve. Serve whether other people know about it or not. Serve just to be serving because you love your fellow man. You love your brethren. You love the Lord. And just serve. Remember in Matthew chapter 20 when James and John and also their mother came to Jesus and made this request that when you enter into your kingdom, she wanted and James and John wanted one to sit on his right hand in his kingdom and the other one to sit on his left hand in his kingdom. Positions of greatness, positions of authority within the kingdom. Verse 24 says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Well, yeah, everybody vying for positions of greatness, there's going to be some resentments and jealousies. And that's exactly what you have among these disciples when they heard James and John making this request. Then you see them being very displeased with what was going on. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Who's great in the kingdom? The Lord says it's those who serve, not those who are trying to be great. So I want to be great, and so I'm going to try. No, you're going to be great when you just stop trying and just serve. And when you serve, then that's where true greatness comes. It's when you look for opportunities to serve. You look in ways in which you can help others, lead others to Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel with them. When you look for those within the congregation who need encouragement, those who may be sick, who's lost a loved one, and you send them a card You give them a call or make a visit, and you're encouraging them, letting them know that you're praying for them and thinking of them. These are things that we can do, even though others may never know. And there are those who do that here. And I know I'm stating it as though this is what we need to do. I'm preaching to myself here that this is the attitude I must have. And it's not something that always comes naturally to me. And I know there's some here, it doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to work at, and there are those who are working at it. There are those who do it. But I know that there are others here we can improve. We can be better at this kind of service as we take the initiative, as we look around us and we look at the needs that are here. It's not just attending on Sunday morning. And it's not just attending Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights. That is involved in the service that we render. But it involves more than that as we think about the needs of the congregation, as we think about the congregation growing in number and growing spiritually. There are things that we can do. So, can I be useful in the Lord's service? Well, yes, I can be useful in the Lord's service. I need to be a giver and not a taker. I need to cast off my selfishness and be selfless. And I must stop trying to be great, just start being great by just serving others. And what I can do, I can begin by going out maybe to the dollar store and get some cards for less than a dollar a piece and send them out to brethren, letting them know that you're thinking of them. This is a start. It may be that you can use your phone and call a brother or sister who needs encouragement. Maybe you can get one of the Bible tracts and send it to a neighbor and encouraging them to read that and that you would like to talk with them about that later. Or inviting them for a Bible study. Or inviting them to the services of the church. We all have neighbors. We all associate with people of the world. Have you shared the gospel with them? Have you provided them with an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can enroll people in a Bible correspondence course. We offer a Bible correspondence course here. We have a radio program that you can invite people to listen to. And constantly be thinking of opportunities to share that with others. These are things that we can do. And as we do that, you'll be surprised at how many may take you up on that Bible study and take you up on attending worship periods of the church, listening to our radio program, and maybe even eventually leading them to Jesus Christ. These are things that we can do. And all of us can do that. You can be useful in the Lord's service. You might not be a public preacher. You might not be an elder within the church. But you can be of service unto the Lord. You can be great in God's eyes. And let me say this. When you do that, others will see it. They will acknowledge it. Here's a person that is a taker. And he does service in order that others may see. But people don't seem to recognize that. But here's someone that's just out serving. And he's a giver. And others recognize him. Others acknowledge that he is one who is a faithful servant, useful in the Lord's service, and that's mentioned. And this taker here is thinking, well, why are they pointing to him and not to me? Because he's just serving. He is being great rather than trying to be great. This one is trying to be great. And I'm just saying to you, is that when we are just doing the work that God's called upon us to do, to be the faithful servant, then we'll be great in God's eyes and others will acknowledge that as well. And we can all be that. I appreciate your kind attention this morning, and there may be some here who need to take this to heart. Maybe you haven't been doing this kind of service and you need to repent. I encourage you to do that. You go to God in prayer right now with that penitent heart and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my negligence and help me. It may be you want the prayers of the brethren. And if that be the case, we encourage you to come forward to the front seat And we'll make known your confession, and we will go to God in prayer on your behalf, that you might be healed of your sicknesses, you may be forgiven of your sins, and that God will be with you and help you as you strive to be the servant that God wants you to be. Take this seriously, not saying that you're not taking it seriously. But I know what can happen when I'm in an assembly and I hear a lesson, and then I'm touched and realize, yeah, I need to respond to that, but then I leave and nothing's ever done. Well, what the Lord wants us to do is, yes, be a hearer, but He also wants us to be a doer. He wants us to be convicted by the Word, but He wants us to put it into practice. So let's take this to heart. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning, putting your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And on the basis of your faith in Christ, repent of all your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And if you'll obey the Lord, then He'll save you. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. As you take your service to Him and your love for Him seriously, it's not just a part of your life, it is your life. And if you'll make it that way, then you will have joy here, hope, and you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you need to come, please come all together. We stand and sing.